Everybody else, if you turn to your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to set my phone up here so I can keep an eye on the time, so that I don't go too far over. Isaiah chapter 6 is a very familiar passage of Scripture, very well known for being a passage of Scripture that speaks of the holiness of God, but the familiarity should not take away from the importance, and sometimes we can lose sight of things that are familiar. I see my wife every day, but you know, I can see my wife, oh, yep, that's my wife, move on. Or I can see my wife and appreciate her, she means something to me. Seeing her affects how I act, it'll put a smile on my face. Seeing my wife is she's a familiar sight, but it should mean something. It should affect us in a way. And in the same way, having a look and really looking at the holiness of God, even though this is a very familiar passage, I think it's very important. I know for me, it's been something that I've been studying. I'm actually almost done with the book of Isaiah now, but for the last several weeks, the Lord's really been dealing with me on, do I actually take to heart and really grasp the power of the holiness of God? And do I let it affect me? Or do I just know it? I glance at it, I see it, I know God is holy. We know all of these things about the Lord, but do I let it affect my life? So we're going to read Isaiah chapter 6, if you're there now. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and covet, and be healed." Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the lands be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." We're going to focus tonight on verses 1 through 8, but I wanted to read the whole chapter. Let's pray before we get into the message. Dear Lord, I pray that you would use your word tonight, use this passage to deal in our hearts as you have dealt in mine. Lord, we know that you are holy, but Lord, as we take a closer look at what your holiness should mean to us, Lord, I ask that you would, your power would be with this message, that I would say only what you would have for me to say. And Lord, that we would walk out of here walking closer to you than when we came in. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Sometimes we can be so familiar that we lose focus of how important something is in our lives. We know that God is holy, and we know that we are not, but we don't focus on it, on how that should affect us. I'm encouraged by the fact that Isaiah, too, though, had a focus problem. Isaiah had a focus problem, and God here, though, got his attention. This great man of God, this preacher of the Old Testament, this man who the Lord spoke to, who was the deliverer of God's word to kings and to all the people of Israel when they needed it the most. This man, who more than any other prophet in the Old Testament, spoke of the prophecies of Jesus coming in the gospel and his death, burial, and resurrection. This man of God had a focus problem, and God got his attention. Here in Isaiah chapter 6, he's going to get his focus back together. I want to encourage us, because we live so often in the Christian life in a moment-by-moment Christianity. We go in phases, and we ebb and we flow, and our focus seems to be what's right in front of us. What's right in front of us. We can come to church, and man, we hear the Word of God preached, and we take it to heart, and we may even come forward and make some decisions, but it doesn't take too long for us to cool off. I think of some of those really fast cars. If you all know anything about cars, my brother is the one to talk to. And you see these cars, and they advertise how fast they can go from 0 to 60 in 4.2 seconds, or from 0 to 90 in so many seconds. I think it's fascinating that so many times in our Christian life, we'll go from 90 to 0 in just a few seconds. It doesn't take us long to go from doing so well and being on fire for the Lord and being red hot for the Lord to just going back to the normal, going back to our backslidden ways. You know, growth in the Christian life seems to be just one step at a time. But man, we can backslide fast. Man, we can go away from the holiness of God quickly. Say, well, you came out of camp week, young people, or you came out of a church service, a message on soul winning, and we're just telling everybody about Jesus. We're excited to live for the Lord. We're excited to go forward with decisions that we might have made. But a few days later, we can't even pass out a gospel tract. Wow. We're shouting and praising the Lord on Sunday, but on Monday we're bickering and gossiping. We're in church on Thursdays. Maybe by Friday morning we're online doing something we shouldn't do, posting something that is wrong. We're all about that soul winning class that we had, but now we find ourselves ashamed to even be known and recognized as a child of God. Our focus grows stale. Our focus grows stale. So is the Bible outdated, though? Is the devil too strong? Is the flesh of the world such a strong draw that we have to just go stale so fast? Of course not. So why do we start so well, yet fall so low? Why are we so good some days and so bad others? Why do we love Jesus so much in the moment and listen to the devil so quickly a little while later? It's a focus problem. A focus, we take our focus off of who our focus should be on, and that is who the focus is on this chapter. That's the Lord and the holiness of God. We serve a holy God that is jealous of our attention. But Isaiah had a focus problem too. He had a vision of God's holiness, got his focus back on track. And I'd like to look today from the life of Isaiah, chapter number 6. What does the right kind of vision look like in our lives? What does it mean to have the right kind of focus? And the first thing I see, number one, is there is a recognized supremacy. A recognized supremacy. How do I know if my focus is right as a Christian? Well, number one, you got to make sure you're focused on the right person. It says here, in the year King, lowercase, King Uzziah died. See, Isaiah's ministry was during the reign of King Uzziah. He and Uzziah had a good relationship. It seems like reading throughout the Old Testament, you find a king after king who and are always constantly at odds with a prophet of God, with a man of God, with a preacher. And the prophets happen to go and say, hey, you're doing wrong. Now, King Uzziah was not perfect, but they had a good relationship. What a joy it must have been for the prophet to realize that he could go to the king and the king would listen. Wouldn't it be great if our political leaders came to the preacher to ask advice on how to lead a nation? This was King Uzziah. Isaiah enjoyed a great relationship with King Uzziah, but then something happened. King Uzziah died. And the context of Scripture gives us the connotation that Isaiah was somewhat disillusioned. This was the man he cared about. This was the man he looked up to, and all of a sudden he was gone. He was off the scene and no longer in Isaiah's life. And it was time for Isaiah to get his mind off of the lowercase king and to get his mind and focus on the uppercase King of Kings. Amen. Notice he saw the Lord, not Uzziah. He saw the Lord, not his friends. He saw the Lord, not a role model. He saw the Lord, not a teacher. He saw the Lord, not a politician. Thank God for role models. Thank God for good examples. I wouldn't be here where I am today without good, godly examples in my parents and other people in my life. But our eyes need to be focused, not on other people, but on God. Where did Isaiah see the Lord? It says here, high and lifted up. High and lifted up. He saw the Lord on the throne. Isaiah said, in order to see the king, I had to look up. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time we've taken our focus off of everything else around us and just taken a moment to say, hey, I'm going to look up. I'm going to take a look at a holy God, my God, my Savior, our Creator, but a holy, powerful God, and focus on Him. We're too busy looking around. We're too busy looking down at people. We're too busy looking back maybe at failures that we've been focused on looking at all those things that we haven't looked up. Notice also the humbled angels. I think it's fascinating here. The Bible said that that above the throne stood the seraphims. And if there were a ranking of angels, the seraphims seemed to rank pretty high. You might rank them above the cherubims or other angels. The seraphims would be in the hierarchy of angels that were pretty close to the top. And the Bible says that with their six wings, they flew with two and they covered their feet with two. But I thought the ones I found were interesting was they covered their face with those last two wings. The seraphims spent a lot of time in the presence of God. They spend a lot of time in the presence of our holy God. And seeing God was not a new thing for them. This was their job. They were in the presence of God every day. Every day. And it's something so great and so grand and majestic that the seraphims had to cover their face. We know the story about how Moses came down from Mount Sinai when he had seen the face of God. And they say his face glowed. The people asked him to wear a veil to cover it. That was just the effects of being in the presence of God. I think we often try to make our own idea of what God is and who God is and kind of put his holiness in a box. But I don't think any of us can imagine how awesome and powerful and holy God is. Amen. And I often think about the decisions I make in my life and the things that I say, well, that's not that bad. No, but I'm not serving a so-so God. I'm serving a holy God that doesn't want me to do just not that bad. He wants me to be like Him. He asked us to be like Christ. I think what happened in our Christian life, oftentimes we've gotten used to hearing about God, that we've lost sight of His holiness. We get into His presence and we don't blush anymore. We get around His Word and we're not fazed anymore. We'll read the words, but it doesn't prick our heart like it has in the past. When's the last time, not physically, but when's the last time spiritually you've had to cover your face? Or you felt that awful burden of woe, that God is holy and I am not. Can I ask you a question? If these angels were humble, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? If they couldn't look at Him without putting their head down, if they couldn't look at Him without covering their face, I ask God to help us to have some humility. And the idea of thinking, I'm okay, I'm all set, maybe having the idea that maybe I've arrived, I've reached this threshold of Christianity, you know, I come to church every service, I serve God a little bit here and there, and I do this and that, and I'm not in any egregious sin. That pride of thinking that that's the right level of holiness. When we don't even compare. I think we need some humility in order to really have the right kind of focus that we should have. So we saw that there was a high attention. God was lifted high, was high and lifted up. We need our attention to be focused on God and not everything around us. We also saw here that the humbled angels, it humbled the angels just to be in God's presence. Notice also, there's a holy assertion. The Bible says, "And one cried unto another." What were the angels saying? Listen, there's a lot of things the angels could say. You can go to the book of Revelation. There's a lot of things that the angels are going to say in the book of Revelation. It's about a God and salvation and glory and honor and power and blessing and worshiping the Lord. There's a lot of things that we can see about the angels coming and delivering messages to Mary and other people in the Bible. But what did God say? In Isaiah chapter 6, they didn't say any of those things. They says, here, they said, "Holy, holy, holy." That's what they said. No word but holy. There was nothing else to say. That the presence of God was so awesome that all they could say was, "Holy, holy, 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 holy." We sing the song, but when's the last time we've really understood what we were singing? That God is so holy that the angels echo out that refrain, declaring the holiness of God. We've forgotten who God is. Thank God He's our defender. We thank God that He's our burden bearer. We thank God that He helps guide and direct our hearts. We thank God that He answers prayer. We thank God that He's a healer. But if we're not careful, we'll liken God only to who we get a hold of when we need to pay our bills or put food on the table. And too many times we go to God for what we need and go to God for when we have troubles in our lives or maybe trouble in our families. Hey, I don't know how to figure this out. But God is more than that. God is a holy God. I'm glad He's a God of love. I'm glad He's a God of mercy and grace. I'm glad He's a God of truth. But Don't let this sin-sick world cause you to forget that He is still a holy God. He is still a holy God. We've forgotten that at times. We're too busy treating God like 911. We're too busy telling Him to fix stuff and to change stuff and to move stuff and to heal stuff. And that's all good. God is the answer to all of our problems. It's not bad to call on God. We're going to do that here in a little bit. We're all going to go break up into groups, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Miss Tony, and we're going to pray for other needs. But let's not forget to take the time to realize when we pray, it's not just a time to ask God to do stuff for us. We are in the presence when we pray of a holy God. A holy God. When we go into our prayer closet in the morning, when we have our devotion times, we read the Bible, young people, it's not a light thing. When we step there, we can see here the story of how Isaiah was in the presence of God. The Bible says when we are praying, we are in the presence of God, that He is there. We are in the presence of a holy God. So how can we pray in the presence of a holy God with unconfessed sin? How? If we're really focusing and we have our focus on who God is and the holiness of God, it should affect us. We've forgotten that every once in a while, instead of telling Him what we want, we ought to recognize who He is. Holy, holy, holy. By the way, He still is holy. He still is holy. The world tries to blaspheme the name of God, to put God down. I don't care how many sins get popular in the world, God is still holy. Amen. I don't care how many churches change that used to stand, God is still holy. I don't care how many conventions or organizations start accepting things. God is still the same God He was in Isaiah chapter 6. God is still the God that deserves to be cried out, holy, holy, holy.
Amen.
Doesn't matter what celebrities say or what becomes popular, young people. Holiness is still holiness. And if our activity on social media is not holy, then you should get rid of it.
Yes.
I know you say, oh my goodness, that's extreme. Yeah, yeah. But there's a lot of unholiness and filth that the devil wants to get in our hearts.
Amen.
But we don't serve the devil. We don't serve that filth. We serve a holy God that wants our minds to be holy and pure, wants our hearts to be holy and pure. We're allowing that filth to come into our hearts and minds. God is still holy no matter what anybody says. Are you? We have a focus problem. The Bible said the whole earth was full of His glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of Him who cried. The house was filled. Please listen. These posts were moved at the voice of Him that spoke. These pillars weren't shabby built. I've been on some steps. Mr. Brown, when I was reading this, I was thinking about John Ramon's house. And you walk up his steps, and I've walked up his steps one time where the steps and the landing stopped being connected, and they started getting real shaky. This isn't what we're talking about here. We're talking about the pillars there in heaven. They were moved. This is how powerful this situation was. I pray that we can get a vision of God's holiness so that when Jesus speaks to us. Our hearts move and our minds move. We're moved by a lot of things. We can be moved by what friends think or say. We can be moved by what family members say. We can stand strong, and then we'll get around a table of family members and they start talking down about a stand you might take or a standard you might have. And then you say, well, you know, it's not really that big of a deal to me. Well, who do we revere more, God or our family? Our holy God, who's powerful and mighty, or our friends at school? So that there should be a recognized supremacy also. Secondly, there's a realized status. There's a realized, recognized supremacy. He says, I see Him. I see God. He's high and lifted up. He's on His throne. He's holy. And the angels are crying out, holy, holy, holy. But there was a realized status. It says, because of how I see Him, then there's something I see about me. That when we see God's holiness, it makes us take a look at ourselves. It makes us take a look at our own lives, how we're living our lives. You may say, I'm pretty good. I may not be the best person, but you know what? When I look around, I'm a whole lot better than most. I may not have the standards that the Bible talks about. I'm not that extreme, but, you know, I'm not dressing like the world down at the water park. Too many times when Christians get down on themselves, instead of looking toward the holiness of God and making the changes necessary, they start looking down the pew and say, well, look at brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. They've got this problem, and that, you start feeling better about yourself. But our focus shouldn't be on sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Our focus should be on God. Amen. That recognized supremacy should affect in our lives a realized status. See, we get it backwards. If we're going to have a vision of God's holiness, we can't be focused on how bad the world is. We must look at how good God is. When we see how good God is, you start seeing how awful and how imperfect we are. The more you look at God, the more you're focused on God, the more you look into the holiness of God, the more you realize how dirty you are. And the more you look towards God, the more you look towards the throne of God, even the more you see in your life, oh, there's that. I got to change that. Not because of what a pastor might think. Not because of what brother so-and-so might think. Not because you may or may not be accepted in this world. No, because I serve a holy God. Amen. Tell you, the problem is we think too much of ourselves. Yes. We're increasing while God is decreasing in our lives. When it's supposed to be Him that increases while we decrease. So full of ourselves, we're so inebriated with arrogance and conceit. We think because we come to church in our nice clothes and we carry our Bible and we sing the songs and serve the Lord in our token way that we're good. But I'll tell you, we were headed for a devil's hell without God. Undeserving of His matchless grace, I'm here today because of Jesus, not because of me. The more I look at Him, the less I think of me. When it comes to a realized status, listen to what Isaiah says here. Woe is me. Woe is me. He sees holy, holy, holy. And that affects him, and it should affect us. How many times do we read that or sing the song without thinking in turn then, well, He's holy, but woe is me. Woe is me. How do I know if I've got the right focus in my life? When you're coming before God saying, woe is me, woe is me. We see here there is an unworthy contrition. He's saying that he's not worthy to be seeing the holiness of God. God is holy. God is so holy that we're not even worthy to see His holiness. God is so holy that even, the Bible says, even if we've only sinned one sin in our entire life, which I know every one of us in this room, I'm sure, could attest to the fact that none of us have only sinned once. We've all sinned. But if we've only committed one sin in our entire life, we are still not worthy to be in the presence of God. That's how holy God is. That's why it was necessary for God to send His Son down to die on the cross, so that we would have a salvation available. To be able to cloak us in His holiness, in His righteousness. Because even one sin makes us unworthy of the presence of a holy God. You know, we don't deserve for God to listen to us. We're supposed to be in hell. If it wasn't for the love of God, because of our sin, we deserve hell. Anybody we look down on, you go out in the world and say, well, that guy sitting hand on the side of the road, he's strung out on drugs. Hey, that could be us. That could be us. Without God, that probably would be us. Where is the, I'm not doing enough? Where is the woe is me? Where is the, I'm not giving enough? I'm not thankful enough? Where is the idea that says, hey, woe is me, I'm not separated enough? We're too busy making excuses and trying to build up reasons why our life is as separated as it needs to be. Hey, this is where I'm comfortable being, and I think I could be okay right here. Shouldn't we take a look at how holy God is and realize our stand of separation kind of looks a little puny. Say, where does God want me to go, maybe past my comfort zone? Say, well, I'm already separating from this part of the world, but I can't right there. God isn't part holy.
Amen.
God is holy, holy, holy. And instead of trying to defend where we stand on things, we should have a reaction that is, woe is me. An unworthy contrition. It's also an undone condition. He says, I am undone. I am undone. I'll tell you what the problem is. We don't look at God. When we don't look at God, we don't have that focus on His holiness like we should. We think we've arrived. When we don't look at God and have the focus on God like we should, we think we're actually doing something. We think we're actually, doing God a favor sometimes. You might not say that out loud, but subconsciously you think, hey, I'm doing something good for God. Really? I'm a whole lot better than everybody else. I'm a whole lot better than maybe I used to be. And thank God that we are. That's the whole idea of the Christian life, is to grow, to continually grow. We should be better, closer to the Lord, be better off for the Lord today than we were yesterday. We ought not just to be better than we used to be, but we should strive to be what God can make us to be.
Amen.
When we try to put that holiness of God and God's expectations in a box, where our finite minds can understand it, we also limit how God can use us and how God can bless us. You know, here, though, we see Isaiah, he says, I'm undone. He says, I'm a major prophet, but I'm undone. I have people that look up to me, but I'm undone. There's a major book in the Bible written by him, but I'm undone. He preached better than most people. Sure, he preached better than I do. But he says, I'm undone. We need some Christians that recognize, I'm undone. There was unworthy contrition, undone condition. Also, there was his unclean confession. He said, I am unclean, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Sometimes we skip right to the second part. I've noticed this. I know going through grammar class, I've often was often told when we were writing something, and I enjoyed writing, but to have somebody else proofread it, not just you. And my teachers and my parents and anybody that has seen anything I've written, even if it's small, can tell you I'm terrible at spelling. But you know what? When I read what I've written, I see what I think should be there. And I can read it how I want to see it. And oftentimes we can read this passage and be like, yeah, Isaiah, we live in a time just like you. We live in a time where, there are people with unclean lips. We have an unclean world out there. There is filth and everywhere. There is filth all around us. It is dirty. But Isaiah didn't just say that. Isaiah said, I'm dirty too. He says, I am unclean. This is not a new discovery that we're unclean, but sometimes it is new that we confess it. It is new that we really admit it. You know, for those of us that are saved, we came to this realization when we got saved. And our sins are forgiven. But the Bible says that doesn't mean that we can continue in sin that grace may abound. We need to realize we are unclean. We are unclean. What would make Isaiah talk like this? Hey, looking at Jesus, being in the presence of God, seeing the holiness of God. See, the more I look at Him, the more I look at me and see that I am unclean, I am unworthy, and I am undone. There was a man in the Bible, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I think Reggie and Carter, one of you guys told me one time this was your favorite character in the Bible. There's nobody that lived more closely to God, I believe, than Job. Job. I mean, Job went through trials and said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You got to be godly to talk like that. I mean, I've lost some things in my life, but man, Job lost all 10 kids, of his kids, all of his assets were gone. His wife told him to curse God. His friends came and accused him of being in sin. And he got to the end of the book and he said, I saw God. He said, my eyes have seen the Almighty. Through these trials, Job's saying, I've got a better vision of God. I think it's interesting that trials often draw us closer to the presence of God. Some of the best memories I have growing up were not the fun times. We had plenty of those. But some of the best memories I have growing up were the hard times. Where, man, you had to trust God. You had to make sure you were living right because you needed God to help us get through. And you had to make sure that there was nothing between you and God that was keeping His blessings away. And you start searching your heart and start drawing closer to the presence of God. And when you lose some things, some of those distractions, you lose some of those distractions, you start having less to focus on. And you focus on God. Some of us are complaining about our trials. Maybe it's the trials that God has in our lives to help us see God better. See, I just don't like the way I have to go through this thing or that thing, and it's just so hard, it's unfair. Why do I have to be in this position? Why do I have to put up with this or that? Maybe it'll get you to quit looking at the wrong things, quit focusing on the wrong people, and take your eyes and look at that high and lifted place where God is. Look toward the holiness of God. Job said, when I lost my children, when I lost my barns and lost my animals, lost my wife. my wife thought I was crazy. My friends started condemning me. I began to get my eyes where they belong. I began to get my eyes where they belong. Our life is going to present us with some trials. At times we're going to wonder why. Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to endure this? Why would a loving God put somebody through this? God's going to get our eyes back on Him. Notice Job's response. When I saw the Almighty, notice, he said, there, I abhor myself. He said, when I saw God, I started to dislike my flesh. Not in a self-desecrating way, but in a humble way. You know, that you can think poorly about yourself and it still be pride. You know, we're not, oh, woe is me. Everybody look at me, I'm terrible. Oh my. No. Just realizing and seeing ourselves how God sees us. Seeing ourselves in the light of God's holiness. And realizing, man, I'm undone. I'm unclean. I'm unrighteous. But I have a holy God. I don't know about you, but when I get in the presence of God, I don't like the way I look. And I start saying to God, you want me? I start questioning. And maybe I'm wrong for doing so. The Lord's called me to preach. And I start thinking, are you sure? There's a lot of other people out there you could use to preach. You want me to work with the young people? But I'm undone. I can't do this. With my undone, unworthy, unclean self, aren't you glad though that when we look at Jesus, begins to arouse a disdain for yourself, but He doesn't leave you there. I'm glad that there's a few passages in the Bible, just like the one there in the Romans road where it says that the wages of sin is death, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on to tell us about the gift of God. God doesn't leave us here. The Bible said that one of the seraphims took the tongs and grabbed a hot coal off the altar. And he took that coal and put it on the lips of Isaiah. This represents the cleansing of the Lord. Here's what God says. Yes, you're unclean. Yes, you're unworthy. Yes, you're undone. But my blood and my forgiveness will cleanse you. It will cover all of that uncleanness and undoneness and unworthiness. Why can I, as an undone, unclean person, serve God? Not because of me, but because of God. Because of His cleansing. So first, there was a recognized supremacy. There's also a realized status. I'm going to blame the going over on time on my dad's long announcements. But lastly and thirdly, there is a ready surrender. We've seen that we need to focus on God, focus on His holiness. Recognize that the high and lifted up presence of God. We've seen how it should affect our how we look at ourselves. But there should be more ways that it affects us. Aren't you glad that God is in the cleansing business? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we pray to God, we pray to Jesus, and He intercedes for us with the Father. Coming into the presence of God, the Holy God. We don't deserve to even be in God's presence. We have somebody who'll go into the presence of God for us. He ever liveth to make intercession. When I see me, I don't like what I see, unworthy, undone, and unclean. But because of His undeserving cleansing, He doesn't leave us that way. And here's the amazing thing here. It is as soon as you go through that cleansing process, as soon as you get yourself right with God, as soon as you're focused on what you should be focused on, as soon as you're focused on the holiness of God and being like Christ in that, go to verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." Taking a look at the holiness of God will lead to a willingness to serve. I've had several young people come to me and say, "Hey, how do you know what God's will is for your life? How do you know what God wants you to do in your life? How do you know if God is leading you to go to Bible college or God is leading you to do this?" Well, you're not going to know if you're not looking at Him. It doesn't just go for the young people. It goes for all of us. How are we going to hear God's calling on our life? How are we going to hear God's leading and direction on our day-to-day life? How are we going to be able to know when those that have children, when God speaks to you about dealing with your kids in a certain area, this area, that area? How are you going to be able to walk with God and know how God what kind of husband God wants you to be? If you got your eyes on everything else, if you haven't started at the beginning of the message, the beginning of the passage where it says, "Hey, take your eyes off all this and look to God. High and lifted up and on the throne. Holy, holy, holy." When you see God, and you're humbled, you realize we're not all that. And you start that cleansing process, you start getting right with God, you start walking in His presence, you start becoming like Him, you start allowing Him to make you holy. Until we get to heaven, we're always going to have a sin nature. But we should strive for the holiness of God. That is when God says, "Hey, will you go? Will you go?" This verse is profound. It's always been a verse. I can't remember when I first memorized it. I think at some point, I think prior to even going to the mission field, Ezekiel put some music to it. And we used to sing a song with Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Something that stuck out to me is in verse 9, God tells Isaiah what He wants him to do. Verse 9 and through the end of the chapter. And it's some interesting things. It's actually fascinating. We don't have time to get into it. But God said, God didn't tell him what he wanted him to do. He says, hey, will you go? He says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. It doesn't matter where you're sending me, I'll go. I'll go. I'll go wherever God wants me to go. You know, the holiness of God doesn't just implore us to serve, but there is a surrendered service to where it doesn't matter if it's cleaning the toilets or leading singing. That's a hard one for me. Ezekiel's leaving. I don't do that very well. It's not just willing to serve where you want to serve, but are you willing to serve, willing to go, willing to do whatever God wants you to do, no matter what he asks? Young person, if God says, hey, I want you to separate from these friends because they're causing you to do wrong, you say, oh, but they go to church, okay. But if they're worldly and leading you to be worldly, you got to separate or you're going to be just like them. You're going to be just like them. I've only worked with young people for so many years. I haven't had the ministry experience that maybe my dad and others have had. How many I've seen time and time again, young people in church making good steps, going forward. And you know who they get dragged down by? Other people, other young people in church. Say, don't go that crazy about doing what God wants you to do. Don't get that separated. That's just a little too far. Hey, get focused on the holiness of God. He'll show you what you need to change in your life. He'll show you where you're undone, unclean, and all those, and unworthy. Then he'll ask you to do some things. He'll ask you to give of your time more, to give of yourself more. He might ask you to separate from some friends. He might ask you to give up some things. You might say, hey, I want you to give up how much time you spend at work because I need you in the house of God, or I need you in your house with your family. Back to young people again. I believe God wants to use people in this room.
Amen.
In this room. Not just knock on the door down the street. Man, we talked about missionaries earlier. Would you be willing to go to India? It's a pretty tough country. Pretty tough country. God said, go. That man there from Virginia said, okay, here am I. Send me. When God says go, focus, the right focus on God's holiness is going to say, of course. Of course. Because if I don't go, I'm not going to be right with God. Because if I don't go, I'm not going to be able to see God's blessing here. The only way that I'm going to have a good, continue to have a walk with God is if I go. But if you're not focused on God's holiness, if you're focused on your cell phone, if you're focused on those friends, if you're focused on those worldly friends, say, well, they're not bad, they're not in deep sin, but if they're worldly, if they're not, their focus isn't right, you shouldn't be focused on them. God says, go to Bible college. You say, how am I going to pay for it? I don't know. But if God says go, I don't know how I'm going to pay for it, but I'll go. I'll go. Here am I. Send me. Use me. I'm willing. Even if I don't know how it's going to work out, even if I don't know what all it entails, there is a surrendered service. Surrendered service. Not just serving God, but surrender to do whatever God wants you to do. We need to have a vision of God's holiness, not some Pentecostal vision. But an experience similar to what Isaiah had here, and if you would, where we take our focus off of even good things, maybe. See, I'm going to take some time. not just rush through my Bible reading, but I'm going to take some time to focus, refocus maybe, on God, on His holiness, how He's high and lifted up, how He is everything. And without Him, we are nothing. And we start seeing how unworthy, how undone we are. And we need God's cleansing. We need God to root out anything in our lives. As the psalmist cries out, "See if there be any wicked way in me." Say, "God, just find anything. Anything that displeases you. And root it out." Then when God says, "Okay, now I can use you to do this. I was only able to use you here, but now I can use you to do this." It's got to be a surrendered service. To be willing to say, "Hey, I don't care where God wants me to go or what God wants me to do, or what difficult, uncomfortable decisions." We talked about that in camp in the boys' cabin. Something big we kept on repeating was that to do right in this world, we got to make some uncomfortable decisions. Even if it's uncomfortable, whatever God asked me to do, that's what I'm going to do. That's all. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your holiness. Thank you for looking on us, even though we are undone and unworthy, loving us so much to have mercy on us. Thank you for using us in your service. Lord, I pray that we as a church, we as a group of Christians here tonight, take our focus off of other things and to look at you, focus on your holiness. Lord, that would affect us, affect our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll please stand on your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know it wasn't a fancy message, and just passage of scripture that the Lord really, really has been working over in my heart lately. I'd ask that if the Lord has dealt with you tonight, if maybe some part of it, the Holy Spirit pricked your heart, that you'd come forward and make a decision. Promise God that you'll be more focused on His holiness and letting that affect you.